Let's go ahead here today, and it says, how hungry am I? How hungry am I? Because we have just, and I've set you up now, and maybe you're thinking, okay, lunch is coming. Sorry, got to go for a little while yet. Okay, lunch is coming. But the key here is Christ is here with this. As I was studying this week, something jumped off the page, and I'll share with you what's going on here. But as we look at this portion of Scripture, and as it was read to you, starting in verse 47, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And how many like homemade bread? Oh, man. You know, and I appreciate you folks that do it with the bread maker. But then there are those who stop and say, forget the bread maker, man. Put your fist into it. Knead it down. And I made a visit this week. Somebody called me, and I made a visit, and I was talking to these folks, and they're experiencing a soon death in their family. And the wife of the husband, they've been married 65 years. And I was there dealing with them and talking with them, and their Bohemian background. Her folks came from Czechoslovakia. And I got done visiting and did a little more visiting with some people that I knew there. And all of a sudden, she ran out and she said, hey. I said, what's that? She goes, I love making bread. And she gave me two loaves of fresh bread, sourdough and cinnamon. And my wife, I brought this home. She looked at me and said, why did you do that? I said, it's the end of the summer. You just a little bit of toast and a little bit of warm butter on that cinnamon. And it's like, oh, man, that was good stuff, too. She knew how to make bread. And so we've got bread here this morning. I'm messing you guys up good today, okay? We got to get back to something important here. Let's talk about theology here for a moment. Okay, so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are gone. They're dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And as we went through this and you read this and you heard this, Jesus Christ begins to say in verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and we go, man, that is harsh. That is that we our minds right away go cannibalistic and all those thoughts there. And he says this has eternal life and I will raise him up. And he goes on in 55, for my flesh indeed is meat and food, and my drink or my blood is drink indeed. And we stop thinking, man, no way. And what's happening? He was offending the Jews at this point too. Because they knew that by the Old Testament law, nothing to do with the blood was to be a part of them whatsoever. Meat had to be drained. Yeah, the blood had to be let completely out of it. It had to be kosher killed. And even today in many packing plants in certain areas of the country, there's a priest that is actually doing the slaughtering of that animal to make sure it is kosher killed, that the blood is out of that animal before it gets packed. And so Jesus is saying these things at this point, and as he says these things, as I share with you, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, we want to look at this here this morning and see what the next thing is here. And what's happening here is what you can have. What you can have. Flesh and blood. But let's look at this and let's define this a little bit more, because I think there's something here for us to understand. And I think we need to understand it. If 16% of the world's population believes something about this, then we better understand what they believe. If 1.1 billion people believe something about this portion of Scripture, then we need to understand what they believe. And so I want to look here this morning, and I want to share with us, first of all, what it is not. What it is not. And the first point under that, it is not literal. It is not literal. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a golden rule of interpretation. And this golden rule of interpretation says this: if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And in parentheses, so often we put that behind behind it also, lest it results in nonsense. Now let's look at that again. It's a little bit of a tongue twister there. It's Cooper's guidelines, the golden rule of interpretation. If the plain sense makes good sense, Seek no other sense, lest it results in, that's not a part of that, but we put it there because so often it's finished up that way, lest it makes nonsense. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and we find Christ saying these hard things, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in my kingdom. Now, does the plain sense at this moment make good sense? No, it doesn't. Because if we stopped and we said, okay, that makes good sense, eating human flesh and drinking human blood, we would step back and the world would step back. And this was a part of the problem in the first century church, is that they would look at us and they would stop and say, wait a minute, this is cultic, this is wrong. And that was a struggle in the first century church when they participated in the Lord's table, which we will do later this morning. My body, my blood. And what people were doing in regards to that is there's a literalness in regards to this that is not good sense. It is not plain sense. May I stop and say then, therefore, to interpret it that way is nonsense. Is nonsense. That is not what Jesus was saying here at this point, and we'll look at it just a little bit further here. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and then he goes into the idea of talking about bread and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we stop and go, and I right away, it would be like the idea Jesus Christ also said in this same book, in the book of John. He says, I am the door. Now, when he said, I am the door, what was conjured up in your mind? A double wide door opening? A door with glass in it? With a handle? No, not at all. That was not brought to your mind. If he said, I am the vine, and he did in this book, in the book of John, and he said, I am the vine, was your mind immediately conjuring up the very thought that, wow, here's this leafy thing that's walking around? Not at all. Okay? Not at all. And so as you stop and you think about this, we got to keep that in mind and in careful in regards to the interpretation. When it says, I am the vine, the plain sense does not say, okay, I see this walking around. No, that doesn't make good sense. So what we have is a figure of speech. And with that figure of speech, then we begin to make application and we begin to make interpretation in regards to what does that mean? Now, let's move forward and let's put the next thought up here. Look at in your Bible, John chapter 6. And as we look at John chapter 6, we see verse number 40 and we find verse number 54. Let's look at those for a moment. John 6, verse 40. Let me flip back one page. And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus is talking, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Keep that thought in mind and go down to verse 54. Now, I'm reading it from the King James. Yours may be, if your interpretation may be a little bit different, but the thoughts should be very similar. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And it's that last phrase I want us to understand. In verse number 40, he says, we'll have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And in verse number 54, he says, he has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And in the original language, those two phrases of those two verses are exactly the same. Now, why is this important? I'm going to step into areas that I should not step into, but I'll do it anyhow this morning, okay? If I'm wrong, I got somebody who will correct me, Mike Gillette, okay? Give me the next lineup there. If A equals B, okay? If A equals B and C equals B, you're saying. And you know, it kind of dawned on me the other day why I struggled for a while with algebra in school. Because my mind says A has got to equal A. A cannot equal B. Never in a million years will A equal B, because they're not the same. But then I thought, oh, okay. And I finally one day caught on to this thing, and my mind began, okay, we're talking about concepts. You know, that's pretty, give me something black and white. Give me bold, okay? But here we go. If A equals B, so let's look at this for a moment. Go back to verse number 40, all right? And with verse 40 says, this will him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him, and what's it say? We'll have everlasting lives. So if you see and believe, A, what's B? We'll have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Does that make sense to you? Okay, am I doing okay, math teacher? All right, thank you. Okay, now let's go. He teaches bonehead math at the college. That's where I would be, bonehead math, okay? I took bonehead English when I was in college too, so bonehead math, bonehead English, that's where I'm going to go. Okay, now he helps students who have struggled, you know. They're not boneheads. I was a bonehead. Okay, let's go back here. Let's go to verse 54. In verse 54, whosoever now eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, what's the last? Hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now you've got B of the first section, A equals B, but now we have eating and drinking, but what's the phrase? The same as the one in verse 40. So that would be a B. So if A equals B, and C, eating and drinking, equals B, then what's the final result? A equals C. A equals C. Now you say, what does that mean? It means this. In verse number 40, he speaks of seeing the Son and believing on the Son. In verse 54, he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Those two thoughts are parallel, equal thoughts. So what does that mean? Does that mean literally eating and drinking? Or does it mean believing and seeing? It means believing and seeing. Believing and seeing. A equals C. Why? Because they both equal B. They both equal the same thing. What? Everlasting life and raised up in the last day. Now why is that important? Because 1.1 billion people are being told that it is literally eating and drinking. But Jesus said in the same portion, it's believing and seeing. Which one makes good sense? Believing and seeing. And the picture of eating and drinking is tied to the picture of believing and seeing, because the results are the same. If believing and seeing, seeing and believing makes good sense, don't seek any other sense. And so what has happened over the years is because, and I shared with you last week how that the clergy can turn around and can hold an element of the Lord's table in the air and literally call down Jesus from heaven and has the power to command Jesus Christ to come from heaven to be a part of that element. And what did I share with you before? That is a powerful fear in 1.1 billion people. But the interpretation is wrong. It's believing and seeing. And the metaphor of eating and drinking we'll discuss in a few moments. But I feel like I need to go to this and I need to look at this and understand this because it is a major doctrine and teaching that 16% of the world population believes. And you know, it's tragic to believe something like that. Because Christ himself was crucified once and for all. And there is no man on this earth who has the ability or the power or the authority to call down Jesus from heaven and say, you enter these elements. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And in the midst of all that teaching, there's still other good. But as we look at that, I wanted to share that with you because I think it's important for us to see and understand this thing here, this portion of Scripture is really twisted up sometimes. Go with me in that same chapter. Go to verse number 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And again, look at it. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And so what do we find later in the chapter? Eating flesh, drinking blood. No, come to me, believe on me. That is the parallel, that is the picture that the Lord is portraying here at this point. Now, he gets very bold in regards to what he has to say because at that point, that harsh statement begins to drive people away. And he asks them, why are you here? You're here for a free meal. No, it's not about a free meal. Go at last in John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. And Christ here concludes and he says, it is the Spirit, and most of your Bibles should have the Spirit as a big S, the Holy Spirit, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing or little or avails very little. The words that I speak unto you are little S, little spirit. It's the spirit of the words, and they are life. And they are life. Jesus concludes this whole context here, and he concludes this whole teaching by saying, I want you to understand something. This is spiritual talk. This is not literal talk. Do you get the picture of the Spirit and the spiritual talk? And this is important. This is important. And even the Jewish thought at that point in time, when we stop and think about eating and the words and the bread. Think about this for a moment. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Satan said, turn the stones into bread. And the Lord said, no. Why? What did he say? No man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when Jesus, and that was Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, and when Jesus said that, every Jew knew immediately that he was talking about the Torah. The Torah was not a loaf of bread. It was teaching of words. And Jesus used that same analogy when he confronted Satan by quoting the Old Testament scripture. Every Jew knew that eating bread also carried the context of understanding and imparting into yourself the Word of God. It was not grab a piece of flesh or grab a chalice of blood and eat them and drink them. And because of that, there was problems. And because of that, yet today, there is difficulty. There is fear. Can I make another statement in regards to that? Number one, it's not literal. Number two, it's not communion. It's not communion. And I got four parts there to put there. Let's put those up there. Number one is this. At this point in time when Jesus spoke what he spoke here, and many people say, well, this is a picture of communion. Stop and realize this. The Lord's table, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper is at least 1 year away. It's still a year away. Okay? It hadn't happened yet. what we use as the Lord's table and do this in remembrance of me had not happened yet. And so when you go back to this portion of Scripture and say that's the Lord's table, it's not there. It hasn't even been happening. It hasn't been revealed yet. So that event, that ordinance that we do celebrate, had not yet even been discussed. Number two, the Lord's table. It's not communion. Why? Because communion is for what kind of people? Believers. Who's Jesus speaking to here, majority of? Unbelievers. Believers versus unbelievers. The Lord's table is for believers. It's for those who know Christ to remember him and what he has done. Who Jesus is speaking to at this moment in John chapter 6, the rank and file were unbelievers. Why? They left. They left. They were gone. And so to make this analogy here and to draw this analogy is bad theology. It's bad theology. Number three, letter C. You've got eternal life or remembrance. And put letter D up there too. Does communion produce eternal life? No. But 1.1 billion people are taught that every week that they partake of communion, they have just received what? Eternal life. That's not true. Eternal life comes in believing and seeing and beholding the Son of God. Eternal life does not happen because we take of an element or an ordinance. Dave and I were talking this past week, and he shared something with me about somebody that he knew. And this person said on a blog, baptism means eternal life. I said, no, it doesn't. Baptism does not save a person. Communion does not save a person. What it does, it ties a person to an identity. The identity is Jesus Christ. And it ties us to him, and it causes us to remember him and to think about him. And the elements that we partake of in the Lord's table is something that stops and says, wow, what did he endure for me? What did he do for me? It's not me eat, and now I got eternal life for another week. Weekly basis, I get my eternal life back. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Because that becomes a work and not faith. And how many people believe? And we shared that last week in regards to our traditions. How many people have been taught over the years that if you are baptized as a baby, how many are taught that if you take communion on a weekly basis, you will have eternal life? And that speaks to the total opposition of what so much other is taught in Scripture. And so when the rule of interpretation, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. But if the plain sense doesn't make sense, then you've got to seek some other sense. You've got to seek some other understanding. And the issue of eating flesh, literal flesh, and drinking literal blood does not make good sense. But what does it do? And what is it? Let's go ahead and let's put that up here as you follow on your outline. What it is, and in verses 49 to 53, we find what it says here. In verse 49 to 53, Christ said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, truly I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we stop here. What is this at this point? If this is a picture here and believing and seeing is equated to eating and drinking, we must stop and say, okay, believing and seeing means there's got to be something I believe in, something I see that's going to give me life. And what is it? It's the idea of salvation or eternal life. And as you study this portion out and you go through this, there is that salvation, there is that eternal life, that the idea and the concept of Jesus is initially saying to these people is this: I am who I am, and in me is found salvation. In me is found eternal life. Not eating me is found salvation. Not drinking me is eternal life. And yet 1.1 billion people are taught that. But there's an interesting thing, and let's go to the next main point. How much do you and I have? How much? Now, I'm going to share something again. It's a technical thing this morning, but it's so important. In verse 53... if you read that, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood, you have no life in you. In verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I was studying this out this week, and I sit there, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what? Wow. Verse 53 and before that, when it talks about eating and drinking, there's I don't want to be technical here, but the Greek itself has a thing called an aorist tense, and that doesn't mean anything to you except for this. When it's in the aorist tense, it means something happened here, and it has continuing results. Okay? Something happened over there, and it has continuing results. If I'm over here and I said to you that last night I won $1.5 million, and you some say, preacher, let's talk about this. Okay? But $1.5 million would have what? Continuing results. So I won this. No, I didn't, but I'm just saying it. It's Publishers Clearing House. Okay? All right. Okay? 1.5 million, that's a whole lot more than that, really. But it will have continuing results. That's the aorist tense. And when Jesus said in verse 53, he who eats my flesh, back here, and drinks my blood, it has continuing results. That's salvation. But in verse 54, it all changes. And I saw that and I go, there, it's right there. And verse 54 says this, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. It changes tense. And you say, well, big deal. It goes to the present tense. If I said you're living in the present tense, what's that? Right now. And it's literally interpreted in such a way, whoso is eating my flesh and continuing to eat my flesh, and whoso is drinking my blood and is continuing to drink my blood I will be dwelling in him. Now, you stop and say, well, isn't that what the Catholics are saying? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. Okay? But what's happening here at this point is this. It now goes from something that happened over here to now something that is happening to me right now. Right now. And it's something that continues to happen with me continually. So verse 54 starts out now, so whosoever is now eating my flesh on a continual basis and drinking my blood on a continual basis will be having continually eternal life. That's the definition. That's the interpretation of that. And so I ask myself and I ask us today, how much do I have when it comes to Jesus? How much am I partaking of Jesus on a continual basis. Because that's where the tense changes in regards to the Greek words there. And Jesus goes to a past act, which would be salvation, and now he goes to a present act, which is where you and I are living right now. And I ask the question, how much do you and I have? Let's go with the act of eating and think about that. And what's the act of eating? There's 3 points that are found there, 3 points. I'm going to have to speed it up here a little bit. Let's go and put all three up there right now. 3 points. There's personal necessitation, there's personal appropriation, and there's personal transformation. Now, what do I mean by that? Guess what? How many are hungry right now? Anybody hungry yet? Okay, there's people that are hungry. Are there people here that are not hungry? Okay, not hungry. Guess what? Hunger is a personal thing, which means eating is a personal thing. But it is a personal necessity. If you and I stopped and said, okay, I ate this morning here in church. Don't need to eat anymore this week. Until next Sunday. And you came in here next Sunday and hadn't eaten all week long, you would look pretty bad. It would not be good. It's a personal necessitation. And yet, how many of us, when it comes to Jesus, stop and think, I had it today. I don't need to eat anymore this week. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you continually eating of me? Are you continually drinking of me? And that hunger should be something that every one of us may have at different times and different days and different thoughts in regards to the week and the moments and stuff like this, but you don't go all week long without eating. Neither do I. What do you and I do when it comes to Jesus? But not only is it personal necessitation, number two, it's personal appropriation, which means this. I can't eat for you. You can't eat for me. Okay? That doesn't happen. It's a personal thing. It's only what you are doing for yourself. You know, wouldn't you like that? Okay, preacher, eat for me and I can lose weight. And I'll still be healthy. No, that's not going to happen. All right? It's something that in the act of eating, it's something that you have to appropriate yourself for yourself and yourself alone. For yourself and yourself alone. And then under that personal appropriation, it's not force feeding. How many of us, okay, I know we all had abusive parents. How many of us ever sat at the table and mom and dad said, you're not getting up until that plate is clean? Come on, let me see your hands. Okay, did some of you still, any of you ever say that to your own children? Let me see your hands. Come on, be truthful here. There's a lot more hands coming up all of a sudden. Okay, you're not getting up till you, that plate is clean. And you know what kids have done. You know what you did. You know, you played with it on the, you scooted around, you stuck it under the plate, and you hope the dog was by, and you could push it on the floor. And mom is, you know, and you're going to eat it all. You're going to eat every little last bit of it. And you know, but this is not force feeding. It's personal. It's you and God. And personal transformation, what's the statement? You are what you eat. And when you and I take in Jesus Christ, and continue to take in Jesus Christ, and continue to take in Jesus Christ, and continue to take in Jesus Christ, what are we going to start looking like? Jesus Christ. But if we don't take in Jesus Christ, and we don't take him in, and we don't take him in, and we don't take him in, we don't take him in, currently, presently, moment by moment, day by day, present tense, we won't look like him either. We won't look like him. And this is the picture that Jesus is presenting to us. To take that metaphor of eating and drinking and saying, now let's make application to your life. How is he transforming you? You eat steak, you're going to build muscle. You eat bread, oh man, carbs, it might get a little flabby. Okay? But you are what you eat. And the same with Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to respond like Jesus. We got to go and we got to consume Jesus in our lives. We got to see and believe and behold, not eat and drink, except in a metaphorical way. And that's what he's teaching us. And that's what he wants us to know here. What's the result of eating? The result of eating. And we find it's in these verses here that are following up here, starting in verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye shall have no life in you. The first thought is this, it is spiritual life. That's what he's talking about there. At this idea back here, aorist tense, verse 53, then all the tenses changing into the present tense after verse 53. But back here, spiritual life, for something that's changed in you, knowing and consuming of Jesus Christ, there is salvation, there is eternal life. Number two, there is not only spiritual life, there is eternal life. And what do we find in verse 54? Eating my flesh, there it is now. It's in the present tense. What we're doing right now and drinking my blood hath eternal life, has eternal life. Number three, we have resurrected life. And I will raise him up in the last day. A resurrected body, a new body in Christ, one that we don't have to worry about the fact we ate too much bread when we were in another life, you know, or another, I don't say another life, we're not into that in reincarnation, but you know what I'm talking about. A new body, a resurrected life, a resurrected body, one that's going to live forever. And then there is an abiding life. Look at verse number 56. He that eateth my flesh and is eating my flesh, and that's in the present tense also. You're doing it right now. I'm not eating him right now, but man, I am eating of him. I'm understanding who he is. And who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him is dwelling in me, and I am dwelling in him. And what do we have? Abiding life. And that's the word there we find in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him will bring forth much fruit. And what's happening here when you and I are continually feasting on Jesus and we're learning about Jesus and reading about Jesus and understanding Jesus, what happens? There's an abiding that takes place at that time that Jesus is abiding in us through his Holy Spirit and we're abiding in him. And I can't explain that except in no, that's what he wants to do. And that's what he wants us to be a part of. He says, come. Come. Not literally eat and drink. See. Behold. Believe. This is spirit. And this is life. And so as we look at it here, let's put up the big idea because I want to move forward yet. Am I satisfied with the bread of life? Is my hunger being satiated by the bread of life? By Jesus Christ, I am the bread. Eat, learn, see, believe, behold. But this, in a day in which we find ourselves, this is tough stuff. But it's a reality. And so now I want to take us to the table. I want us to go to the table. And I want us to look at the Lord's table now. And when we come here, and we see what's before us. We go to what the Apostle Paul wrote. And with the Apostle Paul, for I received of the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered unto you. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Did he say this was a literal body? No, he says, this do in remembrance, or use it as a remembrance. And that's why we're here right now. We're here to remember Jesus and what he has done. Doing this does not save anyone in this room. What it does do is cause us to remember what he did to save us. He became flesh. He lived a life of difficulty and humanness when he didn't have to. And he did it for you and I. And he said, remember me as you do this. And so they took the